fed up with people telling him he was going deaf. A man was persuaded to go to a centre where they would test his hearing and find out what the problem was. And as he went into a particular little room, the audiologist said to him, let me just put this little clock on the desk. And she said, can you hear it ticking? And the man said, well, yeah, I can hear it ticking. Fine. She then took the clock and went to the back of the room, put it on a shelf, said, can you hear it ticking now? And the man said, yeah, I can still hear it ticking. So she said, stay there. She opened up a door. She went into the corridor. And she, again, placed it on a shelf. She came back and said, can you hear the clock ticking? So the man, yeah, I can hear it ticking. And the audiologist said this to the man, there is nothing wrong with your hearing. I think the problem is you just don't listen. And I can't help thinking for many of us, there is nothing wrong with our hearing. But when it comes to the things of God, so often we just don't listen. Now, of course, there's a huge difference between hearing and listening. Most of us were born hearing well. But listening is something you have to learn. It's an art to be cultivated. I like the school teacher who said to her class, what is the difference between listening and hearing? At first there was no response. And then a little boy put his hand up and he said this, listening is wanting to hear. Listening is wanting to hear. And as Christians, we believe, don't we? God is always speaking. We sang it in that kids' chorus. He is always speaking. The key is, are we willing to listen? Are we sensitive to his voice? And I believe God speaks clearest of all and consistently to those who are willing not just to listen, but to obey. That song, The Wise and the Foolish Builders. If you want to catch out a congregation in a quiz, simply have the question, who is the wise man in the story? And I guarantee someone will stick their hand up and say, the man who invites Jesus into their life. And you can say, wrong. It's not what Jesus said at all. It is an application of the story, but it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, the wise man hears my words and puts them into practice. You can be a Christian for 50 years and still be foolish and still have a dodgy foundation to your life. Wise people, said Jesus, hear my words and put them into practice. And I believe God speaks clearest to those who come with not just a receptive heart, but willing hearts who want to obey. Now, there are 4 points to my sermon, I suppose five if you introduce the context, the background. You'll be surprised to know chapter 9 follows on from chapter 8. They're connected. The chapter divisions put there by human beings, not the Spirit of God. 6 days later, we read in verse 2. This is connected to what we heard last week. In case you weren't here, let me remind you of some of the key things that happened 6 days earlier. Number one, Peter had declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God. What a milestone moment in the disciples' understanding. Not just a good man, not just a great teacher, not even a messenger or a prophet of God. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Grasp hold of that incredible truth. Wesley put it well in his carol years ago, didn't he? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God in a body. And the disciples had realised that, or Peter had. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you might eat a lot of fish, but it's not the omega-3 that's made you bright. It's the Spirit of God that's revealed this to you. Second truth. The disciples were on a spiritual high. Jesus dropped a bombshell. The Messiah must suffer, be rejected, and killed. That is not what they wanted to hear. But that was why the Messiah had come, to give his life. Truth number three deflated them even more when Jesus said, if anyone, no exceptions to the first followers of Jesus or to you and me today, if anyone, it's all inclusive, wants anything to do with me, said Jesus, 3 conditions apply. They must forget self, they must take up their cross, and they must follow me. Take up your cross. Boy, those words would have sent shivers down the spines of his hearers. Anyone in New Testament times who picked up a cross, never put it down again, they were nailed to it. It meant a commitment to death. And as David reminded us from the passage last week, Jesus requires from his followers total commitment. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club we join and turn up to whenever we feel like it. We are the church. You don't go to church. We are the church. And if we're not there, fellowshipping, being involved together, the church isn't complete. Something's missing. And Jesus said that commitment often will lead to suffering. You may even lose your life, said Jesus. And we met Turkish believers who have had threats upon them just 2 weeks ago. Families have rejected them. Suffering is part of the package, but it's not the complete package. So the fourth truth Jesus said, after that bitter message of commitment and suffering, there is a sweetener. After the suffering, there will be glory. Chapter 8, verse 38. After the suffering, there will be glory. The end result for the Christian is never suffering and death. Rather, it is always resurrection and glory. Transformation into something better. Now, having given the disciples the theory and having given them 6 days to think about it, they're about to get a practical insight into that truth, that death and suffering leads to resurrection and to glory. And so Jesus takes them to a high mountain. And there's four things I want to bring before you. Number one, the change, verses 2-3. The change. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Out of the 12, Jesus only took 3, Peter, James and John. We might say, why not all the 12? Well, on a number of occasions, Jesus took these 3 disciples apart. They were his inner core, his closest 3 most trusted disciples. Why them and not the others? Nobody knows. It's all guesswork. But maybe he took those 3 for these reasons. Number one, Peter. In chapter 8, verse 29, Peter was the one, when everyone was quiet, who made that confession. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The pennies dropped, Peter. Well done. And maybe because of that, Peter was chosen to go up the mountain. John. Why John? Well, John had a unique relationship with Jesus. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, of course, Jesus loved them all. But John was in a unique friendship with a person of Jesus. So maybe John was taken because of that. And why James, John's brother? Well, if you know your church history in the book of Acts, James was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred. He literally would give up his life, as Jesus had spoken 6 days earlier. So maybe because he was about to be martyred, he had this unique privilege of seeing Jesus in his resurrection glory. If we're honest, that's speculation. We're not told why. But 3 of them saw Jesus in a unique way. And I love this transformation. The disciples had never seen anything like it. All they had no artificial light like we do. They didn't have fluorescent lights and halogen lights and flood lights and powerful light. All they had was candlelight and torches and fire. This would have been quite unique to them. And Mark says he became dazzling white. Matthew, when he records this story, says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And Dr. Luke says the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Hey, it was a breathtaking experience that these disciples had. They saw a stunning, a blinding light, something they'd never seen before and they would never see again. It's the only time while he was on planet Earth, Jesus revealed this side of his nature, his character. It's the only time he allowed his glory to be experienced. The word that's used for transformation, metamorphosis. I know that. I remember doing an assembly once in a very posh school and talking about frogs and tadpoles and this little pupil put his hand up and said, yes. He said, I think the word you're looking for is metamorphosis. Thank you, let me explain. You see a kid walking around like that, you know why. That's the word here, metamorphosis. It is a change from the inside out, not the outside in. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses went up Mount Sinai and he took with him three men. That's your question for the week. Who were the three men who went up the mountain? Moses came down and he reflected the glory of God. It was something on the outside that affected him. But when Jesus is metamorphosed, when he's transfigured, it is a change from the inside out. He allowed that glory to be seen. Secondly, not only was there a change, notice the company, verse 4 and 6. There appeared with him Elijah and Moses, talking with Jesus. Two of the great figures from the Old Testament. They kind of summarize the Old Testament. Moses, the lawgiver. Even today, Jews often refer to the first five books of the Bible as the law of Moses. Elijah is seen as the greatest of the prophets. Even though Elisha did more miracles, it is Elijah who they see as the powerful one, the one who did the great stuff. And so you have the law and the prophets. It's a summary of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament finds its kind of representation in these two characters. And there are three men there. Incredible men. And Peter says the most, well, one of the great understatements of the Bible. It's good for us to be here. I bet it was. Can you imagine being on that mountaintop, seeing Jesus in all his glory, and then encountering the two great figures of the Old Testament? And then thirdly, notice the cloud. The cloud. Verses 5 to 7. Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. He was frightened. It's a bit like many of us. He allowed his mouth to move before he engaged his brain. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. It is good for us to be here. This was an experience that Peter and John would never forget. Later on in their letters, they record it. John 1, verse 4, 14. We have seen his glory, says John. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And 2 Peter 1, verse 17, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. This was a life-changing moment. And did you notice Peter, who got it so right 6 days earlier, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, gets it so wrong 6 days later? I find that encouraging. Shows you the transitory nature of the human heart, highs and lows. He gets it so wrong here because he's enjoying this experience. He wants to prolong it. And he says, Lord, let's build some shelters. Let's keep this going all night long. His intentions may have been good, but they were also very, very wrong. And Peter's not selfish in his words. He suggests three shelters, not four. He's not including himself. You get protection, we'll stay out in the cold. But it was a foolish statement, as if these supernatural visitors needed a very natural, earthy protection of wood and sticks. He sees a miraculous event and foolishly wants to protect them with sticks and branches. And notice in verse 7, God does what Peter could not do. He provides a supernatural covering. A cloud envelops them. And of course, Peter's statement is also foolish because he is comparing Jesus, or bringing Jesus, to the same level as Moses and Elijah. Three shelters. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He needed to know Jesus was not another prophet. Not another Bible great. He is the unique Son of God. So to emphasize that, the other two disappear and they're left with Jesus only. because in the end, it's all about Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci once took a friend to see his painting, The Last Supper. And his friend stood at the painter and made this remark. He said, it's fantastic. He said, the most striking thing in that picture is the cup. Tradition says that Leonardo went away and he removed the cup from the picture, saying, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of the master. And that's the lesson Peter and John and James learn on the mountain. It is Jesus first and foremost. Everything else is secondary. Someone has said, the stars are blotted out when the sun rises. And Jesus only is God's pattern. So the other supernatural guests from the Old Testament disappear. David Gooding put it this way. The lawgiver and the prophet were gone. For all their eminence, they were but men. Their role in history had been preparatory to the incarnation, death and resurrection of Christ. Now that they had come, they retired. The actual redemption of the world would depend on Christ and on Christ alone. Then the last thing in the story, the command. Verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from heaven, and here's the command. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. And the voice spoke different things to different people. For Jesus, it was a word of encouragement, a kind of a heavenly pat on the back. Well done, you're doing well, keep on going. When my kids have a school play, happened recently, Kathy was doing a concert, she was playing an instrument, and I was in a room full of people. And at the end of her performance, everyone was clapping, and she wasn't interested at all. All she was doing was looking for Dad. What does Dad think? And when I looked at her and I winked at her, she just smiled. Dad was pleased. That's all that counted. Everyone else, it was nice to get their applause, but what did Dad think? And then several times the heavens opened, and God the Father gave his son a heavenly pat on the back. Well done, you're doing well. Don't let anything distract you from the cross. So for Jesus, it was a word of encouragement. And for the disciples, it was a word of instruction. Listen to Jesus. The voice leaves them in no doubt. The God who spoke in the past through the law and the prophets speaks clearest of all through Jesus. As it Hebrews 1 says, in the last days God spoke this way, that way, and this way, but he has spoken to us in his Son. He is the final word. And that's why I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. To be a Muslim is to go back. It's a regression. Jesus has fulfilled all the Old Testament. You don't need it. He is progression. He's the one who takes us forward, takes us into the presence of God himself. And Jesus is not a successor. He is superior to anyone before in history and anyone after. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. God has spoken to us through his Son. Here's the question, are we listening? What has God said to you this morning, last week, last month, last year? Some of us don't need new truth. We just need to do something with the old truth we have, don't we? Has the Lord been saying, look, trust me. You come along week by week, that's good, but it's not enough. No one ever got to heaven by church attendance. Trust me. Make a commitment. If you're not a Christian, why not reach out this morning? In the next few minutes, in the quiet of your own hearts, as this meeting comes to an end, why not just call out to God, say, God, I'm sorry I've sinned. I've offended you. I've ignored you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die upon the cross for my sin. Lord, I ask for that forgiveness. Give me your Holy Spirit to live inside me so that I might follow him wholeheartedly and not be ashamed. Is that what the Lord is saying? Listen to him and do something. And if you are a Christian, it didn't end at the cross. That's where it starts. It is a journey of faith. You haven't arrived. You're at the beginning. Five people in Turkey today are being baptized. You know why? Because Jesus asked us to do it. It's there in black and white. So if you haven't been baptized, why not? Listen to Jesus. And the church is his idea, not ours. He said, said, I will build my church. And being part of a local group of Christians is so very, very important. We're not a social club, we're a family. We need each other. We're a building, we support one another. We want to be active in our community. We've got to reach out together. So listen to him. Get involved, get committed, become part of the fellowship. Maybe there's something that, hey, it's in our life and it ought not to be there. Maybe we need to go home and reflect and repent. Maybe there's something the Lord's asking us to do and it's time to say, okay, Lord, you've said it and you've said it. Today's the day I'll do it. I'll make my mind up. I'll take the next step to make it happen. Listen to Jesus, said the voice. Or as Mary put it on another occasion, whatever he says to you, do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it comes and it challenges. It irritates us, but we thank you for it. Lord, give us the desire. Enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to act upon it, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 709. 709 is a lovely prayer of commitment. 709, to him we come, God's own living word, his dear son.